Second Chronicles chapter 18. Mari kita sama-sama lihat 2 Tawarikh 18. 2 Tawarikh 18. Second Chronicles chapter 18. Dan saya akan baca dari Alkitab bahasa Inggris mulai dari ayat ke 28 dalam pasal 18. 2 Tawarikh pasal 18 ayat ke 28. Dan saya akan baca sampailah ke pasal ke 19 ayat ketiga. So I shall be reading from the English Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 18 verse 28 all the way to chapter 19 verse 3. So beginning with 2 Chronicles chapter 18 verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. For so it was, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up on his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset he died. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. Now that is the passage we want to consider. Please keep a finger in that passage so that we can easily turn back to it. And before we come back to it, we want to read another passage, a short passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11 to verse 15. Kita akan kembali ke nas Alkitab ini. Tetapi sebelum itu, kita akan baca satu lagi nas Alkitab yang pendek dari 1 Korintus pasal ketiga. 1 Korintus pasal ketiga ayat ke-11 sampai ke-15. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11 to verse 15. Starting from verse 11, it says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now we come to this evening's message, the very first talk of this conference. And the theme of this conference, as you can see, is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Making sure our work endures. Tema konferensi ini diambil, dipetik dari ayat ke-14, 1 Korintus 3. Kita ingin menentukan bahawa kerja kita itu boleh tahan diuji. Now, from this chapter of 1 Corinthians 3, a number of important points can be made. Firstly, we know that this passage is addressed to Christians because we are told that this passage is about those who build on one foundation, namely Jesus Christ. So we are talking about those who are working for God because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not referring to non-Christians here. We are referring to those who profess to be Christians. Whether they are true Christians or not, it is up to God to determine. But this passage is saying that we are to make sure that that foundation is there and we must build upon that foundation. So we can straight away say that our interest is not about the pagans around us. Our interest is not about those who are not interested in the Christian faith. Our interest is only on those who profess to have faith in Jesus Christ. Kita mengecam bahawa perkara pertama dari nas Alkitab ini ialah nas Alkitab ini ditujukan kepada orang-orang Kristian. Kita diberitahu bahawa ini mengenai orang-orang yang membina atas asas Yesus Kristus. Kristus itu batu dasar kita. Itu yang kita ingin bincangkan. Kita berbincang mengenai orang-orang Kristian, bukan orang fakir, bukan orang yang tak percaya. Okay, itu perkara pertama. Then secondly, we note that although there are different ways of serving the Lord, we can basically divide how we serve into two categories. We are told that there are those who build with gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw. Now, among the many ways by which we can build up our work upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see that there are two categories. There are those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones. That constitute one category, and wood, hay, and straw constitutes another category. And the two categories are so obviously different by the fact that on the day of judgment, when God judges, it is almost like fire burning all these materials. And which of these materials will stand the test of the fire? And we know that only gold, silver, and precious stone will survive the fire, whereas wood, hay, and straw will easily be burnt away. Dari nas Alkitab ini, kita tahu perkara kedua ialah cara kita melayani Yesus Kristus adalah banyak, tetapi kita boleh bahagikan cara-cara itu ke dalam dua kategori. Kategori pertama mengenai mereka yang membina menggunakan emas, perak dan juga permata. Ini satu kategori kerana kalau diuji dengan api, mereka ini tidak akan hapus. Kalau kita membina dengan kayu atau bahan-bahan lain itu, rumput dan lain itu, mereka itu akan dibakar. Mereka akan hangus, tiada lagi. Jadi ada dua kategori cara kita melayani Yesus Kristus. Adakah cara kita itu akan tahan diuji? Will the way we serve God stand the test? Then thirdly, we take note that there certainly is going to be a day of judgment in which how we serve our Lord will be revealed. There will be a judgment. Kita yakin ada satu hari kehakiman. Segala-gala yang kita buat bagi Tuhan Yesus akan diuji. Adakah kerja kita tahan uji? Now, fourthly, the consequences of the test will determine how well we are rewarded in heaven. We are talking about Christians. So since Christians are not saved by works but by faith in Jesus Christ, all of us will be saved. But there are those who just barely manage to crawl into heaven in disgrace, as it were. See? You will be saved because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not trusting in yourself, in your own good works, but you are trusting in Christ alone. Therefore, you will be saved. But how do you get saved? How do you manage to get into heaven? In what way?
See, you go into heaven naked as it were, crawling as it were, with soot all over as it were, in fear as it were, in shame as it were. You see, you are saved, you arrive safely, you are relieved, you are thankful to the Lord, but that is how you manage to get saved. We don't want to enter heaven like that. We want to enter heaven being welcome in glory because the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased with the way we have lived. Jadi, cara kita diterima masuk ke syurga bergantung kepada cara kita melayani Yesus Kristus dalam dunia ini. Sekiranya cara kita bekerja untuk Yesus Kristus itu semuanya tak tahan diuji, kita akan terselamat karena iman kita ada pada Yesus Kristus. Keselamatan itu tidak melalui pekerjaan kita, tetapi melalui kasih karunia Tuhan melalui iman kita terhadap Yesus Kristus. Kita akan terselamat, tapi bagaimana kita masuk ke syurga? Seperti orang yang nyaris-nyaris mati dibakar. Seperti orang yang sudah telanjang bogel, segala baju kita sudah terbakar, sudah hangus. Dan kita masuk ke syurga dalam cara merangkak dan rasa malu. Terselamat ya, kita memangnya terselamat kerana iman kita ada pada Yesus Kristus. Tapi adakah itu cara yang kita ingin masuk ke syurga? Dalam cara itukah? Tidak, kita ingin masuk ke syurga dengan keadaan mulia kerana Yesus Kristus menerima kita. Yesus Kristus bersuka cita dengan cara kita melayaninya di dunia ini. So these are some of the things that we need to take note of. Now, we want to round up this section by saying that there is a concern which we should have on how we build upon that foundation. But there is also a concern that whatever good we build might be lost simply because of one big mistake, that is the mistake of compromise. Now let me explain. In life, often compromise is needed in order that we may live peacefully with others. In our neighborhood, for example, we can't always insist on our likes and dislikes. We have to think of our neighbors and how our way of living and how our lives affect our neighbors. And equally, we do not want our neighbors to just live as they like, such that their lives affect us. We would want them to be considerate and tolerant towards us. Considerate towards us so that they withhold certain rights of theirs. And tolerant towards us in that there are certain things which are our rights which they may have to bear up with. And in politics, often compromise is needed. If each were to insist on his own rights and his own ways, you discover there will be no end to war. So in many situations in lives, we need to tolerate one another. We need to forego our rights. We need to think of the good of our neighbors. Now all these are good, necessary, and it is to be pursued. But when we come to the truth of God's word, when it comes to our personal walk with the Lord and how we serve Him, compromise is a bad word. It is not good to compromise the truth. It is not good to compromise Christian principles. It is not good to compromise the quality of our service to the Lord. Jadi kita perlu tahu bahwa ada kalanya orang Kristen melayani Yesus Kristus dengan baik, tetapi kesemua kebaikannya tidak menikmati mereka. Mereka tidak mendapat menikmati kebaikan itu kerana apa? Kerana satu saja kesalahan, yaitu kesalahan berkompromi. Dan mengapa kompromi itu salah? Dalam keadaan hidup biasa kita, kompromi itu diperlukan. Dalam politik pun diperlukan. Misalnya, di kawasan tempat diaman kita tu, di mana kita tinggal, kita perlu bertolak ansur dengan jiran kita. Kompromi diperlukan supaya kita sama-sama hidup dengan aman. Tetapi, apabila kita membincang mengenai kebenaran Tuhan dan kemuridan kita dan cara kita melayani Tuhan Yesus Kristus, kompromi itu kata perkataan yang kotor. Kompromi itu salah. Takkanlah boleh kita berkompromi dalam segi kebenaran. Tak boleh kita berkompromi mengenai kemuridan kita. Tak boleh kita berkompromi dalam cara kita melayani Tuhan Kristus. Kita seharusnya taat kepadanya dan bekerja dengan baik untuknya. So compromise in spiritual things and spiritual life is not good, it is not right. And it may be this mistake that will cause you to lose all the good that you have built up in your whole Christian life. And this is where the story of Jehoshaphat comes in. And we see an example, a clear case example of a good man. A good man in so many ways. But all the good of his came to nothing simply because of that one mistake of compromise. Itulah sebabnya kita ingin membincang mengenai orang yang bernama Jehoshaphat ini dalam dua tawari. Dia seorang yang baik, seorang yang beriman. Dia melakukan banyak yang baik bagi Tuhannya. Tetapi kesemuanya habis kerana satu kesalahannya, yaitu kesalahan berkompromi. Jadi itulah perlu kita perhatikan. Mari kita sama-sama belajar sedikit dari kehidupan Jehoshaphat ini. Let us take warning from the life of Jehoshaphat. Let us learn from his life. Let us begin by saying something about this Jehoshaphat. Who was he? He was actually one of the best kings of Judah. Remember, the kingdom of Israel had split into two, the northern kingdom of Ephraim, which continued to be called Israel because more tribes were in the north, and the southern kingdom of two tribes called Judah. Pada masa itu, negara Israel sudah berpecah menjadi dua. 10 kaum di atas, di utara yang masih lagi dipanggil Israel atau Ephraim, dan 2 kaum di selatan yang dipanggil Yuda. Okay. Now what happened is, the northern nation began on the wrong footing from the start. There is this man, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He led the whole 10 tribes astray by breaking away from the house of David. And although it was God who permitted that to happen as a punishment to Judah, nevertheless, that was wrong to go against the house of Judah, because that house of Judah had been chosen by God to be blessed with his spiritual blessing so that the Savior would come along that line through the house of Judah. So by breaking away from the house of David, they were actually doing wrong from the start. Negara Israel di atas tu 10 kaum di utara itu sememangnya bermula dengan langkah yang salah. Mereka sudah bertentangan dengan keluarga David, keluarga Yuda itu. Kerana Tuhan sudah buat janji dengan keluarga David bahawa rahmat atau blessing, berkatnya akan datang kepada rumah itu Daud. Okay? Jadi dia bermula dengan langkah yang salah. And then immediately after that, Jeroboam the son of Nebat built 2 golden calves and claimed that this represented Jehovah, the true God, and told the people to worship these golden calves. But that is against the second commandment. You don't represent the true God with any image at all. And so Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, led the nation astray from the start. Mereka pun menyembah hala, berhala, itu mereka membina Jeroboam anak Nebat itu. Dia membina 2 patung sapi, sapi emas untuk disembah sebagai Yehovah. Itu salah tu. Itu bertentangan dengan hukum 10 Tuhan tu. Then remember that throughout the history of the nation of the north, there was hardly ever a good king. Dalam sejarah negara di utara itu, jarang-jarang sekali ada raja yang baik. Kesemuanya menyembah berhala. Dan Nabi-nabi dihantar oleh Tuhan untuk menegur mereka dan mereka tidak endah. Melawan pula mereka nabi-nabi Tuhan dan ada nabi-nabi yang dibunuh mereka. So prophets were sent up by God to speak to them, but they refused to listen, and even the prophets were killed by the northern nation. So that is the background of the northern nation. And the southern nation was better. God wanted to preserve the house of David. Prophets were sent to them. The system of worship, the correct worship, was maintained in the temple in Jerusalem. And despite the decline, God continued to want to bless this southern nation. And they had more good kings. And Jehoshaphat was one of the best kings that Judah had ever had. Tuhan ingin memberkati negara Yuda di selatan itu. Dan banyak raja-raja yang baik di sana. Sungguh pun kadangkala ada yang tidak baik. Dan Yehoshaphat adalah satu daripada raja yang terbaik dalam negara Yuda itu. Now, what did Yehoshaphat do? Consider his rule as king. Apakah yang sudah dibuat oleh Yehoshaphat sebagai seorang raja? Just consider the number of things he did. He introduced major reforms in the nation. One of the things he did was he removed all the pagan idols and places of pagan worship from the nation. You can read about this in chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles 17 verse 6, we are told that satu daripada yang dibuat oleh Yehoshaphat sebagai raja ialah dia memusnahkan tempat-tempat sembahyang kepada berhala. Dalam 2 Tawarikh pasal 17 ayat ke-6 kita dapati dia membuat sedemikian. Then another good thing he did was that he tried to reform the religious life of the nation by sending not only religious leaders, religious teachers, but also civil officers to reinforce the teaching of God's word to all the people. And you see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 7 to verse 11. He sent these officers to all the cities to make sure that God's law was taught and to facilitate the teaching of these religious leaders. Civil leaders were sent also to help. And so in that way, the whole nation got to learn of God's law. Dia menghantar, mengirim pejabat-pejabat civil dan juga pejabat-pejabat apa hukum, hukum Taurat, untuk mengajar hukum Tuhan kepada seluruh rakyat. Jadi pejabat-pejabat ini pergi ke seluruh negara untuk mengajar orang-orang di sana. Orang Malaysia kata pegawai, ya. Di Indonesia kita kata pejabat. Jadi pejabat-pejabat itu pun mengajar Taurat Tuhan. Dan satu lagi ialah dia membina ekonomi dan kekuatan militerinya. So another thing he did was to strengthen the economy and the military of the nation. And you see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 12. And yet another thing he did was to establish an efficient judiciary so that there was fairness and justice was administered. And you read of this in 2 Chronicles 19 verse 4 to verse 11. Ada lagi satu yang dilakukannya, yaitu ia cuba mengadakan suatu sistem kehakiman yang baik, taat, yang patuh, yang bagus dalam 2 Tawarikh pasal 19 ayat 4 sampai ke 11. Jadi dari segala-gala yang dilakukannya sebagai raja, kita dapati ini seorang raja yang bijak dan baik. From all that he has done, we know that this is a good king with good intentions. And look at the intentions. He did all this because of his faith. You see? It is not because he's king, because he's required to do so. It's not because he wanted to be a powerful king and a popular king to be remembered for generations to come. No, he was motivated by his faith in a true God. He wanted to glorify God, and he did all this. Niat hatinya pun betul juga. Dia membuat segala-galanya kerana ingin memuliakan Tuhannya. Kerana imannya, dia melakukan segala-galanya. Cuba lihat apa kata Alkitab mengenai orang ini. Orangnya, peribadinya. Cuba baca 2 Tawarikh 17 ayat 3-4. Now see what the scripture says concerning this person, concerning this individual, concerning his person. Look at chapter 17 and verse 3 to verse 4. We are told, now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Then look at what God's word say concerning his reforms. Look at verse 6. Cuba lihat apa Alkitab kata mengenai kerja-kerja apa perubahan yang dilakukannya itu. Lihat pasal 17 ayat ke-6. In verse 6 of chapter 17 we are told, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed high places and wooden images from Judah. So he certainly was motivated by a high concern for the honor of his God. Niat hatinya baik. Dia kerana dia melakukan perubahan-perubahan itu kerana nama Tuhannya. And similarly, you can read this in verse chapter 19, verse 5 and verse 6. The scripture clearly declares that this man was a good man who did all things out of the right intention. Begitu juga dengan pasal 19 ayat 5 ke 6. Alkitab menyatakan bahwa ini seorang raja yang baik dan niatnya pun baik juga. Akan tetapi dalam kehidupannya ada dua kala di mana dia berkompromi. The kompromi itu menyebabkan kesemua kebaikannya hangus. Kesemuanya tidak berguna. There were two occasions in his life when he compromised. And the compromise on those two occasions resulted in all the good that he had done to be cancelled off, to be destroyed. You see, one compromised, cancel off so much good. And he built it up again. Another compromise, cancel off all the good. He was a safe man, no doubt. But take note of the great good which had been accomplished, but came to nothing simply because of compromise. We look at the first occasion. Now in the first occasion, he tried to get near to the northern kingdom through marriage. Pada kali pertama dia berkompromi, dia cuba mendekati negara di utara. Kita sudah tahu negara utara itu negara yang tidak baik. Dari mula-mula pun negara itu tidak baik. From the start we know the northern nation is not good. And yet Jehoshaphat sought to get near to that nation through marriage. His son was actually married to the daughter of a king in the north. Cara dia mendekati dengan itu negara di utara itu ialah melalui pernikahan. Anak lelakinya mengawini putri raja di utara. Itu caranya. Dan pada suatu hari, Yehoshaphat pergi melawat mertuanya di atas, di utara itu. Ada one day, the southern king went to visit the northern king. And he began to get close, and the northern king knew how to soften this man up. He threw a big fist, and then began to really make him feel happy, until he felt so indebted to the northern king, until the northern king asked him anything, he was ready to say yes. You see, he began to be softened to the point like that. He fell to the flattery of the northern king. Dia satu hari itu melawat raja di utara itu. Dan raja utara itu menjamunya dengan baik supaya dia menjadi apa senang, menjadi lembut pegangannya, imannya. Dan senanglah dia meminta apa-apa pun dari raja selatan itu. Dan itu boleh terjadi kepada kita. Kita mendekati sangat dengan orang-orang yang tidak sepatutnya kita mendekati. Dan mereka pandai pula menjadikan kita lembut dan melonggarkan pegangan kita. And it can happen to us all. we get too near those whom we should not get near to. And those whom we should not get near to are very good at softening us up, loosening our holds on principles. And that is what happened to so many good men. And so what happened is that when the northern king asked him to join him to fight against the Syrians to take back one of the cities, this southern king found that he had no strength anymore to say no. He had to agree, and agree so heartily. Bila raja di utara itu memintanya supaya menolongnya untuk melawan orang-orang Syria untuk mengembalikan suatu kota. Raja selatan ini sudah lembut, sudah longgar pegangannya, dia terus bersetuju dengan raja utara itu. So what happened was this. When this northern king asked him, please come and help, and this man said that he was so ready. He said that his people are like his people, and so he was ready to go all out to fight with the people in the north. So you see in chapter 18, towards the end of verse 3, he says, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Oh, he has sold himself already and the people. Okay? Jadi dalam pasal 18, ayat ketiga, di akhir ayat ketiga itu, dia berkata kepada Raja Utara itu, rakyat aku seperti rakyatmu. Kita akan sama-sama pergi melawan orang Syria. Sudah menjadi selembut itu sampai dia sanggup menjual dirinya dan orang-orangnya kepada Raja Utara itu. Okay? Dan mereka pun pergi melawan dengan orang-orang Syria. Sekarang Raja Utara itu pandai belaka. Dia pandai menyamarkan diri sebagai laskar biasa. Itu menyebabkan Yehoshafat menjadi raja tunggal, seorang saja yang kelihatan raja. Sudah tentu musuh-musuhnya menumpukan perhatiannya terhadap raja itu. And this northern king was very good at scheming, and he planned such that he would dress himself up and disguise as an ordinary soldier. So that left Jehoshaphat as their sole king, and he stood up like a sultan in the battle. And of course the enemies would pour their attention upon this king to destroy him. And Jehoshaphat was nearly killed until he called to the Lord, and the Lord in his mercy saved him. Imagine this man of God, who had been so good in so many ways, who compromised and ended up in such a desperate situation that God had to rescue him. Raja yang baik ini, dia berkompromis sehingga bersama-sama melakukan yang salah dari segi sisi Tuhan. Sehingga dia nyaris-nyaris dibunuh. Dan dia pun meneriak, meminta tolong Tuhan menyelamatkannya. Okay. Tetapi sebelum itu, sebelum pergi ke melawan musuh, orang ini, Raja Selatan ini, ingin tanyakan Nabi. Dan siapa Nabi-Nabi yang dibawa keluar oleh Raja Utara itu? Nabi-Nabi yang dikeluarkannya ialah Nabi-Nabi palsu belaka. Mereka ialah Nabi-Nabi Baal. Ha? Bukannya Nabi-Nabi Yehovah. Yeah. So when we must consider, just before the war against the enemies started, what did this Jehoshaphat ask for? He asked for God's will from the mouth of a troop, of a prophet. And what prophets were produced by the king in the north? All the prophets he produced were false prophets, the prophets of Baal. And so he was in a fix. You ask for prophets, and prophets have been provided for you. And now you are not satisfied. So he wrestled with the issue and say, is there not a prophet of Jehovah left? You see? And so the king in the north says, yes, there is one more, Micaiah, but I don't like it. I hate him because he always say negative things about me. You see? Jadi Raja Selatan ini berada dalam sebersalah kerana dia meminta untuk menanyakan Nabi. Sekarang Nabi-Nabi palsu dibagikan kepadanya. Tapi dia memperkuatkan diri dan meminta seorang Nabi, Yehovah. Dan Yehovah, Nabi Yehovah pada Raja Utara itu ada tinggal satu saja, Mikaya namanya. Tapi aku bencikan dia kerana dia selalu tidak mengatakan apa yang positif tentang saya. Apa-apa pun negatif saja. Okay? But Mikaya came out anyway. And Mikaya, poor Mikaya, he had to stand against all these 400 prophets of Baal. And he prophesied the truth. And the false prophets jeered at him and disliked him. And one of them came forward and slapped him in public. Which is a great humiliation in any culture. Mikaya ini. Kita kasihani Mikaya ini. Nabi yang benar. Dia keluar bertembung dengan 400 orang Nabi-Nabi yang palsu ini. Dan dia sudah tentu diejek oleh Nabi-Nabi palsu. Dan seorang darinya pergi dan tamparnya di hadapan ke semua orang. Nah, itu satu-satunya apa tamparan yang tak dapat diterima dalam apa-apa culture pun, dalam apa-apa budaya pun. Sehingga sekarang, okay, itu berlaku kepada Mikaya. Okay? And what did Jehoshaphat do? He did nothing. He said nothing. He did not even utter a word of protest. He did not support Mikaya. So you want the true prophet, a true prophet is produced before you, and he spoke the truth, and he was humiliated, and you said nothing. See, when the crunch comes, where are you? See? Jadi Raja Jehoshaphat itu meminta untuk diberi seorang Nabi benar. Nabi benar sudah dibawa. Dan Nabi benar sekarang berkata yang benar. Dan sekarang ditampar pula orang oleh Nabi palsu. Apa dibuat Jehoshaphat? Dia berdiam diri. Dia tak mempertahankan Mikaya, Nabi benar itu. Senyap saja dia. Itulah yang terjadi kepada orang yang tak berprinsip. Bila berlakunya krisis, mereka tidak ada pegangan langsung. This is what happened to people without principles. When the crunch comes, you don't make a stand. Jehoshaphat was such a man. See? And now you see, he went into battle. Contrary to the will of God, he asked for the true prophet. The true prophet has spoken the truth that they should not go out to war. And yet he went out to war. Oh, Jehoshaphat. In the first place, why did you ask for God's will from a true prophet? And yet you did not obey. Jehoshaphat meminta kehendak Tuhan dari mulut seorang Nabi baru benar. Kehendak Tuhan dibagi tahunya. Jangan pergi melawan musuh. Tapi dia masih pergi juga. Kita hairan. Mengapa? Mengapa meminta kehendak Tuhan dari Nabi benar? Sekarang kehendak Tuhan dibagi tahunya, dia masih lagi tidak patuh kepada Tuhan. Pergi juga melawan musuh. Huh. Nyaris-nyaris dia mati dalam pertempuran itu. Kalau Tuhan tidak kasih berasa belas kasihan kepada Jehoshaphat ini, sudah dia mati. Sudah dibunuh. If God had not been merciful to Jehoshaphat, he would have been dead. He asked for it. God was merciful to him. That's why he was saved. And immediately after he returned from that battle, he was rebuked by Jehu the seer. And you must see the words of 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2 to 3. Bila dia pulang dari pertempuran itu, seorang pelihat Jehu namanya datang menegurnya. Cuba lihat kata-katanya dalam 2 Tawarikh pasal 19. But ayat 2 ke 3. Look at verse 2 to verse 3. And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. See? What indictment upon a man of God. See? Can that be said about you as a servant of God? You have done such great things, but you compromise. And God comes and says, the wrath of God is upon you. And remember, it is the wrath of Jehovah, the true God. It is His wrath, His holy anger is upon you. Please don't take that too lightly. Bila murka Tuhan sudah jatuh ke atas kita, janganlah kita perkecilkan hal ini. Kita berkompromi menyebabkan Tuhan murka kepada kita. Itu yang terjadi kepada kita. Janganlah kita memandang ringan perkara ini. And so let us take note that here was a good man. He was a good man in many ways. But there was one particular weakness, and that particular weakness happened to be in the area of compromise. And that compromise resulted in God's wrath upon him. But as far as his salvation is concerned, he was not affected because he was a true child of God. In chapter 19, verse 3, we are told, "Nevertheless, good things are found in you, and in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." God acknowledges the fact. See, God is a fair God. And salvation is by grace anyway, from the beginning. So Jehoshaphat was a saved man. But God's wrath was declared to be against him. And that is not a matter to be taken lightly. Kita tahu dia seorang anak Tuhan. Dia benar-benar terselamat kerana ayat 3 mengatakan sedemikian. Tapi murka Tuhan sudah diistiharkan sebagai sudah jatuh ke atasnya. Okay. Jadi kita seharusnya memperhatikan hal ini. Jangan kita melihat perkara ini sebagai perkara yang ringan. Now, there was a second occasion in which Jehoshaphat sinned by the same way, namely compromise. He did not give up. He must have been very chastised, and a lesser man would have given up. But he was a true child of God, and therefore the perseverance in his faith is seen. So he continued to serve the Lord. No doubt with a chastised heart, he begins to rebuild and continue to serve God well. And so we read of what he did subsequently, the many good things he did, the reformation of the judiciary, and how he was delivered from the combined forces of the enemies. And in that moment of crisis, he acted just like his father. He put his trust in God alone. Jehoshaphat, seorang anak Tuhan yang benar, dia tidak putus asa. Kalau dia bukan anak Tuhan, dia sudah putus asa. Dia tak terus beriman lagi. Tetapi dia ini anak Tuhan benar. Dia pegang kepada doktrin ketabahan iman. Dia terus percaya dan membina semula melayani Tuhan dengan baik. Dan ada seketika segala-gala musuh di sekelilinginya datang melawannya. Dan dia menaruh kepercayaannya kepada Tuhannya seperti juga ayahnya dahulu. And Jehoshaphat was delivered. He was given a great deliverance. And it was a great deliverance. And we know that he trusted wholly in his God, and his God answered him. You can read this in chapter 20 and in verse 12. Look at what he said in dalam pasal 20 ayat 12. Dia benar-benar menaruh kepercayaannya kepada Tuhannya. "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." He really trusted in his God, and God gave him a major victory. Okay? Dia benar-benar percaya kepada Tuhan. Tuhan memberi kemenangan besar kepadanya pada hari itu. Jadi dia seorang yang baik, bukan? Dia melakukan banyak yang baik. Dia membina, membuat kerja, melayani Tuhan dengan baik. Tetapi sayangnya, pada akhir kehidupannya, dia berkompromi lagi. Seperti seorang yang belum lagi belajar dari pengalaman pahitnya yang lepas. So towards the end of his life, after such a shining period of service towards God, he committed that same mistake of compromise again, as though he had never learned from the past. And he went and interacted with the son of the previous king in the north who was just as bad. Sekarang dia mendekati anak kepada raja utara itu. Dan cuba kita fikir, apakah sebab-sebabnya dia berkompromi sekali dengan orang-orang yang sudah jauh terpesong dari kehendak Tuhan. Cuba kita pikirkan. Mungkin dia memberi dalih bahawa Amaziah ini anak kepada Ahab yang jahat itu. Janganlah kita samakan anak dengan bapa itu. Mungkin dia memberi dalih itu. Perhaps in his mind he was giving the excuse. He was saying, this is Amaziah, the son, not Ahab, the father. Surely we can't relate the sin of the father directly to the son. We must be fair to the son. Perhaps that was his reasoning. Or secondly, he may be saying, this is an economic venture. We are only sending out ship to do business. This is not military. Unlike the last time, it was a military venture. So mungkin juga dalih kedua ialah dia mengatakan ini satu projek ekonomi, bukan projek apa ketenteraan. Ya? Mungkin dia memberi dalih semacam itu. Dan kemungkinan ketiga ialah dia mungkin berkata itu hal yang lepas sekarang zaman baru. Ha? Zaman baru sudah menjadikan keadaan lain. Mungkin dalihnya begitu. A third possibility may be that he say the previous compromise which called down God's wrath was the past. But now is a new age. So a new age calls for a different approach and different situation, you see. So you see now, these various excuses could possibly have gone in his mind. Now, that would possibly be the way you act in a similar situation today. We are all so very good at giving excuses to show that our situation is different from all those found in the Bible. Our situation is different from all others. And we try to justify our compromise in these various ways. But God knows your heart. God's assessment must be considered, not your justification. Jangan kita memberi dalih saja. Kita sepatutnya pertimbangkan kehendak Tuhan. Bagaimanakah Tuhan memandang apa yang kita buat itu. Itu lebih penting. So let us look at chapter 20 verse 37. Chapter 20 verse 37. What was the outcome? See? Kita lihat kesudahannya dalam pasal 20 ayat ke-37 itu. We are told there in verse 37, but Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Maresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now this occurred towards the end of Jehoshaphat's life, and it was a prophecy against Jehoshaphat. And remember, when God's wrath is poured down upon us, or God is against us, we must not take that lightly. And that occurred towards the end of Jehoshaphat's life. So all the good you have built up, you see, is destroyed or cancelled by that one compromise. God showed his disfavor. He caused all the ships to be destroyed. See? Now are we that thick-skinned with no shame, no spiritual sensitivity to feel the wrath of God? Janganlah kita seperti orang yang tidak tahu malu, orang yang tidak sensitif terhadap teguran Tuhan. Sekiranya murka Tuhan dituang terhadap kita, sekiranya Tuhan bertentang dengan kita, itu satu perkara yang buruk. Ini berlaku pada akhir kehidupan Yehoshafat. Kebaikan, segala kebaikan itu dibatalkan oleh kompromi pada ayat akhir hayatnya. So you see, those two occasions of compromise in Jehoshaphat showed that there was a particular weakness in this man. His weakness happened to be in this area. And this particular weakness can result in all the good that we have done to be cancelled, off, to be destroyed. And so if this were the test of the last day, if this were God's judgment, what would have become Jehoshaphat? He would be like that man mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, who barely made his way into heaven, but all his works were destroyed. Sekiranya Jehoshaphat ialah orang yang dibincang dalam 1 Korintus 3 itu, dia hanya sekadar dapat diselamatkan saja. Dia terselamat sahaja. Tetapi segala-gala kerjanya hapus, hangus di dalam ujian. So that is a lesson we must learn from Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat failed to understand a biblical teaching, namely that of biblical separation. And that is what we must proceed to next. There is a biblical duty for us to practice separation. Now what is this principle of separation? In many circles, it's unheard of. And in some circles, it's unpopular. And in yet other circles, it's viewed with suspicion. Now we must understand, all biblical teaching can be misunderstood, misapplied, or abused. But nevertheless, despite the possibility of misunderstanding, misapplication, or abuse, we must recover the true biblical teaching. Jehoshaphat dan orang-orang yang suka berkompromi tidak memahami prinsip pemisahan yang diajar dalam Alkitab. Ajaran ini sungguh pun boleh disalahfahami orang, boleh disalahguna orang, boleh benar-benar diguna dengan cara yang sengaja yang salah dengan sengaja. Tetapi bagi kita, kita seharusnya mendapatkan semula ajaran yang benar itu. Sungguh pun kita tahu ini mungkin berlaku. Kepada apa-apa doktrin benar pun ada kemungkinan orang menyalahgunanya atau salah faham mengenainya. Tapi kita seharusnya mendapatkan kembali ajaran yang benar itu. Now there is such a thing as biblical separation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14, we are taught that believers must separate from the world. Separate from worldliness. Prinsip pemisahan ini diajar dalam Alkitab. Pertama, dalam 2 Korintus pasal ke-6 ayat ke-14, kita diajar supaya memisahkan diri dari kegelapan dunia, dari duniawi, dari nafsu dunia. Okay. And in verse 17, we are told to come out and be separate from the world, from worldliness. That is a Christian duty. Dalam ayat ke-17, kita disuruh keluar dari dunia ini dan memisahkan diri dari segala mengenai dunia ini. Then secondly, we must separate from destructive doctrine. Doctrine that can destroy the faith. In 2 John, verse 10 to verse 11, we are told not even to receive or to wish well those who teach heretical doctrine that can destroy the faith. We must separate from them. Now di Yohanes, 2 Yohanes, ayat 10 sampai 11, kita tahu bahwa orang kita sebagai orang Kristen sepatutnya memisahkan diri dari mereka yang mengajar doktrin yang boleh memusnahkan iman. Doktrin yang salah. Doktrin yang mungkin menyebabkan iman kita rosak. Jangan kita menerima orang semacam itu atau memberi salam pun. Itu ajaran Alkitab bagi kita. Dan ketiga, kita seharusnya memisahkan diri dari mereka yang menyebabkan pecah belah dalam kesatuan gereja. We must separate ourselves from divisive doctrine. A doctrine which may in itself not be dangerous to the faith, but causes division. We must separate from those who try to propagate doctrine which may not be heretical in itself, but has the effect of dividing the body of Christ. And that is taught in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Di Roma, surat Paulus kepada jemaat di Roma, pasal ke-16, ayat ke-17. Kita disuruh menjauhi diri dari mereka yang berpegang kepada doktrin yang boleh menyebabkan pecah belah di kalangan orang Kristen. Doktrin itu mungkin tak teruk sangat, tak salah sangat, tetapi ia mungkin menyebabkan kesatuan umat, kesatuan jemaat, persaudaraan jemaat dipecah belah. Then we are told to separate from disobedient brothers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is where you must really look at that passage carefully. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Kita juga disuruh memisahkan diri daripada saudara yang tak patuhi firman Tuhan. Cuba lihat dengan teliti 2 Tesalonika 3 ayat ke-6 dan juga ayat 14 sampai 15. Look at verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3. We are told, and we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from who? From every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition. Tradition here means teaching, which he received from us. Now it is not from non-believers we separate from, but we separate from believers. We withdraw ourselves from believers. And look at verse 14 and verse 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person or mark that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. He is a brother. He is a believer. But we have a duty to separate from such a person because he deliberately refuses to obey the truth of God's word. You see now, we have always difficulty in implementing this teaching. We always have difficulty determining how serious is that doctrine or that action. And in fact, a lot of people look upon doctrine alone as the reason for separation. They never see that actions can be the cause of separation, can be reason enough for us to separate. And this needs to be recovered. And I want to press this home for you to note that when people buy a doctrine which may not be so innocuous in itself, may not be so bad in itself, but because of it, it causes the church to be divided. That person must be marked and we must separate from him. So action can result in separation or can be the cause of our separation, can be reason for us to separate. Then we are told that there are those who refuse to obey obvious truth of the scriptures. This is no more just a matter of mere opinion on small matters. If we are convinced that that is a matter that needs to be obeyed and people refuse to obey, we have to separate. It is our duty to separate from those whose behavior is contrary to the word of God. Now, we give due allowance for the fact that we don't see eye to eye on everything in the scriptures because of the different opportunities of exposure to teaching, because of the different growth rate in each of us, because of the different degree of light we have been given up to this point. As long as the person has a teachable heart and is committed to follow the truth of scripture, we want to give them due allowance, you see. But when the person obviously refuses to obey what is taught in scripture, we know that that person has a perverted spirit. That person's spirit is not right before God. And we therefore should separate from that person, even though he calls himself a brother. Kita ada kewajipan untuk memisahkan diri dari saudara kita sekalipun. Dia Kristian, tapi hatinya kurang baik. Dia tahu apa yang benar, tapi sengaja tidak ingin ikut. Kalau dia masih belum cukup faham doktrin itu lain kata. Hatinya masih ingin mengetahui, mempelajari. Kita memberi peluang untuk dia mempelajari. Tetapi kalau dia tahu, tapi tak ingin mengikutinya, kita tahu orang itu orang yang kurang baik. Kita seharusnya memisahkan diri dari dia. So all I'm saying here in summary under this section is there is such a thing as the biblical doctrine of separation. Christians have a duty to practice separation, although we know that it is plagued with difficulties in the implementation. But we must acknowledge it and must receive it, must attempt to implement it as biblically correct as possible. It is not right for us to avoid this simply because of the difficulties involved. Just as it is difficult to obey other doctrines of the Bible. Kita seharusnya terima hakikat ini. Ini satu doktrin yang diajar dalam Alkitab. Doktrin pemisahan. Sungguh pun susah untuk mengimplementasinya. Tapi oleh kerana ada kesusahan semacam itu, takkanlah kita tak ingin mengetahuinya dan tak ingin patuhinya. Dalam segala-gala doktrin lain pun ada kesusahan mengimplementasinya juga. Now, let us look at the situation in the churches today. Why do so many people like to compromise the truth by joining with unfaithful Christians and unfaithful churches? Now, some do so out of a genuine, sincere desire on their part to implement what they thought are the teachings of Scripture. Kita cuba memahami mengapa Christian-Christian sekarang suka sangat berkompromi, suka sangat bercampur gaul dan mendekati Christian-Christian yang tak taat kepada Tuhan dan gereja-gereja yang tidak taat kepada Tuhan. Mengapa? Satu sebabnya ialah kerana niat baiknya untuk mengimplementasi apa yang difikirnya ajaran benar Alkitab. Ajaran apa itu? Pertama ialah Yohanes, apa Injil Yohanes 17 dari dalam apa doa Yesus Kristus sebagai apa padri kita, the high priestly prayer of the Lord in John chapter 17. Now, this is one passage. People look at a verse like verse 21 and following. They say, shouldn't we show our unity to the world, you see, instead of talking about separation, you see. But what they fail to see is that this passage is not about organizational unity. It is not about us getting together in a physical way to prove to the world that we are united. There is no need for us to prove ourselves to the world. Here the teaching is a fact. It is a statement. It is not asking us to show it in some actions. And it is about spiritual unity. And furthermore, this is practically shown in the life of the local church. That is the primary way in which it is to be seen. So why are Christians so concerned about wanting to unite with even unfaithful churches? Just to want to put into practice John 17. They have totally a misplaced understanding of that passage. They think that God is commanding us to show or prove to the world that we are one, when that is not the intention of the passage. Then the second passage that is, Now, ayat Nas Alkitab Yohanes 17 itu, kebanyakan Kristian dengan sungguh-sungguh percaya bahawa kita seharusnya menunjukkan kesatuan Kristian dengan menggabungkan diri dengan gereja-gereja yang tidak taat lagi, yang sudah jauh terpesong dari kebenaran. Tapi mereka sudah salah fahaman mereka itu. Nas Alkitab ini bukan mengenai kesatuan yang struktur, yang berbentuk struktur, bukan organisasi. Ini ialah kesatuan rohani. Dan ini satu kenyataan. Ini bukannya satu apa komand. Apa perintah. Ini bukan satu perintah. Ini satu kenyataan. Dan ini seharusnya ditunjukkan dalam kehidupan gereja setempat, bukannya bergabung dengan gereja mana-mana yang tidak taat lagi kepada kebenaran. Okay? Mereka sudah salah fahaman mereka. Dan nas ayat nas Alkitab yang kedua yang biasanya dipergunakan mereka ialah Efesus ayat keempat, pasal keempat ayat 1-6. Efesus 4:1-6. The second passage often quoted is Ephesians 4:1-6. See? They say that we should prove ourselves to the world to be one. We should obey this command taught here in Ephesians chapter 4. And they often like to fix selectively that passage. They do not look at the passage wholly in context. They will say, for example, in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called in one hope and of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. They say, aren't we all Christians? Aren't we all believing in the same God? But see, look at what the passage is trying to say. Starting from verse 1. Of course, this is not the place for an in-depth exposition. But very roughly, we can look at the passage and say, verse 1 to verse 3 shows to us that the right attitude must be there among Christians. If there is no right attitude among Christians and we are not humble and don't esteem one another better than ourselves, we are proud and it is always a one-way traffic, people are always seeking your forgiveness, but you never seek forgiveness from them, and you are always the one who call the shot. Now, that is not going to work towards unity among Christians. So the attitude must be right. Jadi perangai kita itu, hati kita itu, perangai itu pun penting. Kalau perangai kita itu bongkak, kita selalu memikirkan diri kita betul dan orang lain boleh meminta maaf dari kita dan kita tidak memohon maaf dari mereka, itu tidak akan menjadikan kita satu dalam Kristus. Jadi perangai kita itu penting. Dan yang kedua, dari ayat 4 sampai ke 6, kita dapati doktrin itu penting. Kita seharusnya ada doktrin yang sama. Semakin sama doktrin kita, semakin erat persahabatan persaudaraan kita. So our fellowship is closer, the more truth we have in common. And that is the second part of Ephesians 1 to verse 6. From verse 4 to verse 6, we have the right doctrine. So verse 1 to verse 3 is the right attitude. Verse 4 to verse 6 is the right doctrine. So we must have the right doctrine. The more we hold doctrine in common, the closer is our fellowship. And finally, take note that this is a command to keep or maintain the unity already created between Christians. We are not commanded to create any unity. That unity is created for us by Christ. We are asked to maintain or keep that unity. Jadi perkara yang terakhir dalam nas Alkitab ini ialah kita seharusnya menelitikan bahawa kita diperintah supaya menjaga atau memelihara kesatuan yang sudah pun dicipta oleh Kristus. Bukan kita yang menciptanya. Kesatuan itu dicipta oleh Kristus, kita hanya memeliharanya, bukan menciptanya. Tetapi Kristen sekarang cuba mencipta kesatuan yang tidak sebenarnya dapat diciptakan. Okay? Jadi itu sudah mencukupi lah. That's sufficient to deal with these two passages commonly quoted by people who like so much to compromise and to interact with non-believers and along the way bring such disaster upon themselves and cause their works to be cancelled, all the good works done to be cancelled for any worth that is found in them. And they don't realize that on the last day they have to give an account of themselves to God. So, sudah mencukupilah mereka yang menggunakan nas Alkitab ini untuk menyokong pendirian mereka yang sifat mereka yang suka berkompromi itu. Satu hari nanti mereka akan dihakim oleh Tuhan kita. Now, practically, unity is determined by the truth. All of us must strive to know the scripture and to conform to the teaching of scripture. And the unity that we have, therefore, may be pictured as a series of concentric circles. The closest fellowship is with people who are of like mind, like spirit, like the same heart, same spirit, same doctrine, you see, same practice. So that is the inner circle. Then we come to the outer circle. There are those whose doctrine and practice that flow out of the doctrine and the doctrine varies from us somewhat. So our fellowship is close with those, but a little further from those who are the same with us. Then there is a further circle on the outside. If their doctrines differ from us further, if their practice because of their doctrine differ from us more, then that is the lesser fellowship we have with them. Jadi gambaran apa persaudaraan kita di antara Kristian dan di antara gereja ialah satu siri bulatan. Bulatan pertama, kita ada persaudaraan erat dengan mereka yang sama doktrin, sama apa ibadah kita. Dan bulatan kedua ialah yang mereka yang berlainan sedikit tapi masih lagi sama pada perkara yang penting. Dan di lingkaran yang di luar pula, mereka sudah jauh sedikit dari doktrin kita. Jadi kebenaran itu menentukan keeratan persaudaraan kita. Semakin satu doktrin kita, semakin erat persaudaraan kita. So in practice, therefore, that is a guide. The more we have in common of the truth, the closer is our fellowship, and vice versa. So that is a help to us practically. Truth should determine the closeness of our fellowship. Now, we want to finish with another category of people who compromise because of pragmatic reasons, and that is less excusable. Firstly, there are those who want to seek influence in society, to be seen by all, to become more public, more visible, they say. And they say that is a good witness to others around. And I believe that is very mistaken. I really hope that none of these people are seeking to be famous, seeking fame for themselves. Ada kalanya ada Christian yang ingin pengaruh yang besar dalam masyarakat, supaya kata mereka, mereka dapat menjadi saksi kepada masyarakat luar. Saya berharap mereka melakukan kesemua ini bukan kerana mencari nama untuk diri sendiri. Okay. Kita sepatutnya berpegang kepada kebenaran dan menyebarkan kebenaran. Itu cara kesaksian kita, bukan mencari pengaruh dalam masyarakat. We should hold to the truth faithfully and spread the truth faithfully, and not to seek popularity or name in society. And sometimes people say that they are accomplishing more by mixing with more people. But you see, what appears to be more turns out to be worthless. What is the point? So you strive for quantity, but you sacrifice on quality. Then on the last day, the fire of judgment just burned away all the poor quality materials that you have used to build. All your works have been so much, but they are made of wood, hay, and straw. They are easily burned away. Mengapa mesti ada kuantitas dan tiada kualitas? Mengapa bina dengan rumput daun saja yang senang dibakar? Sungguh pun banyak pengaruh kita, tetapi kualitasnya tiada. Senang dibakar pada hari kehakiman. Okay? Then, there are others who say we must be good citizens and we must try to win the hearts of society and in particular those in authority. It is not wrong, say they, in order that the gospel may advance more. But that is not the right thinking. The Bible clearly teaches us not to trust in princes. The Bible clearly teaches us don't enter into political alliances. The gospel is not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. Ya, ada orang fikir dengan mendapat sokongan ahli politik atau kuasa duniawi, mereka boleh mengembangkan Injil dengan lebih pesat lagi. Tetapi Tuhan sudah memberi perintah kepada kita dalam Alkitab, jangan kita harapkan putra-putra atau penguasa-penguasa duniawi. Jangan adakan ikatan apa politik dengan dunia ini. Okay? Then, there are those who like to contextualize the gospel, they claim. They say we must apply the gospel to the local situation. And they go to the extent of compromising the truth. And that is not right. Although there is a proper place to apply the truth wisely to a given situation, but don't go to the extent of compromising the truth. Yang ada orang fikir kata mereka, kita seharusnya menjadikan kebenaran itu sesuai dengan keadaan tempatan. Contextualization, kata mereka. Tapi cara mereka itu sudah mengkompromikan kebenaran. Sungguh pun tidak salah kita mengenakan kebenaran dengan baik kepada keadaan setempat. Tapi janganlah sampai mengkompromikan itu kebenaran. Then there are those who are influenced by the modern, the so-called postmodern attitude that is around. What is this postmodernism? You see, the postmodern world holds to nothing as absolute. There's no moral absolute, there's no truth that is absolute. Everything is relative. You have your opinion, I have mine. Ada yang dipengaruhi oleh kuasa postmodernism ini. Kuasa postmodernism ini terlihat dalam cara di mana mereka menganggap tiada sesuatu yang absolute. Kamu ada pendapat atau pendirian sendiri, saya pun ada pendirian sendiri. Tiada yang tetap tepat. Tapi bagi kita, kita pegang kepada Alkitab sebagai absolute truth. Kebenaran yang absolute. So we hold to the Bible's teaching as absolute truth. It is our duty to seek out what that truth is. Then this postmodernism likes to be politically correct. You see, they like to say things in a proper way. There should be no distinction between male and female. All are equal. You see, no racial slurs and so on. And we carry it to the extent that we compromise the truth. See, ada yang mengatakan kata-kata kita itu janganlah menyinggung hati orang. Tiada wanita dan lelaki. Ha? Tiada yang apa-apa yang berunsur perkauman. Mereka takut sangat sehingga kebenaran dikompromi. And then to them, they want to keep up with the times. Then they adopt good marketing strategy. The customer is always right. So the churchgoer is always right. They always try to please the churchgoer. Jadi kata mereka, mereka menggunakan apa prinsip itu perniagaan. Dia kata pembeli itu selalu betul. Jadi kita beri saja apa yang mereka kehendaki. Jadi dalam gereja yang mereka yang datang ke gereja itu kita membuat apa saja mengikut kehendak mereka. And then also postmodernism began to say that we must not only be good preachers, but we must be good administrators. And we must not only be good at biblical admonition or pastoral care, we must be good at counseling, they say. So pastors become administrators and counselors, you see. Jadi postmodernism ini pun mengajar bahwa bukan saja kita seharusnya pandai berkhutbah, tapi pandai apa beradministration, pentadbiran itu. Jadi pastor menjadi pentadbir, pastor menjadi ahli counseling, bukan lagi ahli atau pakar Alkitab, bukan lagi pengkhutbah yang handal, tapi dia handal dalam counseling dan apa juga itu administration. Jadi ini yang berlaku. Dan oleh kerana mereka ingin memberi kepada kehendak orang yang datang ke gereja, maka pop band dan charismatic style worship pun masuklah. Ada band, you know, joget, ada ngajak, gitu. Kerana mereka yang datang itu betul, kita jangan menyinggung hati mereka. Jadi apa yang mereka sukakan, kita adakan. So you see, that's how pop band and charismatic style worship enters many churches. The customer is always right. We're always pleasing the audience. We're always pleasing the churchgoers. So we bend to them, to their desires. And we fail to see that we have compromised the truth of worship taught in the Bible. Kita sudah berkompromi mengenai cara kita beribadat. Seperti yang diajar dalam Alkitab. Dan satu lagi. Sekarang orang ingin mengatakan itu beribadat itu sebenarnya kurang baik, kurang betul. Kita sepatutnya ada sharing saja. Sama-sama menukar fikiran. Dan tak perlu hari Minggu saja kita beribadat. Hari Jumaat atau hari Sabtu pun boleh juga. Hari Senin pun boleh juga. Ada pergerakan seperti ini. Yang mengatakan Kita boleh nyanyi-nyanyi dan dalam apa ibadat kita, kebaktian kita, bukan pengkhotbah yang saja yang mengajar kita. Kita sama-sama duduk dalam apa bersama-sama dan berkongsi pikiran. So there is this movement also. They're saying that there is no need for formal worship. We can sit around and share opinions. And we do not have to worship on a Sunday. It can be any other day. So Sunday worship can be a session of not hearing preaching, not formal worship, but we are just sharing opinions and singing songs. Okay? Now we need to take note of all these. All these influences are crippling us. We are selling our souls, our birthright to the world. We must be very careful. So what is the conclusion? There is wholesale compromise in many circles, and the Lord cannot be pleased with us. There was once when there were many champions of the faith. They were prepared to be unpopular with the masses. They would stand up and speak the truth. They would give out the clarion call for people to return to the Word of God. But less and less such champions of the truth are found today. Really. We do not want to be a hero. We don't want to be in the limelight. We are not talking about that. We are talking about courage. Simple courage. Courage to make a stand for the truth. Where are such champions of the faith today? There was a generation past when there were many such champions who called people back to the truth. Yeah, generasi lain. Generasi lampau. Ada banyak yang berani memanggil umat Kristen kembali kepada kebenaran. Sekarang jarang-jarang sekali kita ketemu seorang yang ada keberanian semacam itu. Semua orang semacam takut kepada manusia, bukan lagi kepada Tuhan. It's as though people fear man and not God anymore. Now, there are others who have once fought the good fight of faith, but along the way they claim they have become more mature, they have become more wise, but what has happened is that they have become more rotten. Today they have been won over by the charm of those who propagate falsehood. Yeah, ada segolongan lain yang dahulunya berani menentang yang salah dan memanggil orang Kristen kembali kepada kebenaran. Tapi lama-kelamaan pikir mereka semakin tua, semakin bijak, sebenarnya semakin tua, semakin busuk. Semakin rosak, seperti buah mangga. See? Like a mango, you think it is ripened and sweeter, but actually there are worms in there. Okay? So there are such people. Once upon a time, they will make a stand for the truth. The older they become, they think that they have become wiser. You see? But actually they have become more rotten. Now we fear for ourselves, first of all. We do not want to be like that. And we grieve over the fact that there are so few who have the courage to make a stand today. And there seems to be so few who are convinced of the need to make the call for us to come back to the truth. Really, we must grieve over the situation. Sungguh-sungguh menyedihkan kerana masa sampau ini kurang sangat orang yang berani menentang yang salah dan memanggil Kristen kembali kepada kebenaran. For ourselves, we need to make a stand for the truth. We want to stand fast for the faith, remain immovable, holding on to the faith that has been once delivered to the saints. We want to pass on the faith faithfully to the next generation so that it in turn can be passed on faithfully to the next. We know that a lot of real good has been done by many good people, but we fear that the day of judgment might reveal that they have, by their compromise, they have actually built with wood, hay and straw. Now for ourselves, we do not want to compromise. We do not want to destroy all the good works by our compromise. Let us take heed, brethren. Let us take heed to the truth of God. Let us remain steadfast in our faith. Let us hold on to the truth that God has given to us. Let us cling on to our God and plead with Him that we may remain faithful. kita berdoa supaya Tuhan akan memelihara kita dalam iman, dalam kebenaran. Amin.